Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress. Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you in the Lord's house this morning. And I'm Brother Mike Hazelwood. Would also like to welcome our internet listening audience. And we're so glad that you decided to join us again, tune in again. If you're a special guest with us today, won't you know that immediately to your left, you'll find a restroom there. To the back of the hallway, you'll find the nursery. At any time during the service, if you have need of those facilities, just make them available to yourself. And without any further ado, Brother Chris, would you come and lead us?
Well, this morning, let's all stand and turn to page 227. Page 227. Come to you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity we have to be back in your house. And God, we do want to praise you. We want to thank you for everything that you're doing and so many blessings that we don't even really recognize sometimes, God, that we know that you're at work in our lives. And we thank you and we praise you for those. As we've come together here to worship you this morning, help us just to keep our minds and our attention focused upon you. Help us to block out the world, Father, and that we would see only you and that we would hear from you this morning, Father. We pray that if there's any in our midst that do not know you or has a need, Father, that they would just answer that call that you put upon their life today. We ask that you just be with the names that have been added to our prayer list, Father. For Gary Dale family, Lynn and Faye Marshall, Kelly Campbell family, Nicole DePaula and kids, Jared DePaula, Barbara Lovell, Mary Evans family, Jesse Hazelwood, Austin Hazelwood, Connie Presswood family, Johnny Campbell, Leslie Patry, Tom Carroll, Nova Jensen, Rita Smith, Edna Rogers, Eddie Bacon, Greg Swires, and Lorraine Swires, and Dan Brandlin. And Father, we just leave these under the sounding of you, Father, that you would just touch each one of these accordingly, and that you would just minister to these hearts and these families. We just thank you and praise you and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Page 135. Stop and you think a minute about the blood of Christ and what it brought. It brought a path for us that one of these days He's promised that He's going to return. That in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, He'd come back to get His children. And if we stay around long enough, if death doesn't take us, then we're going to see Him coming in the clouds. And one thing you got to keep in mind, we don't know when that is. But He does tell us to watch and be ready. And it also tells us that we need to be telling other people that we come in contact with. And that means that when we meet people, we need to meet them with excitement. Because guess what? You've got a message that they need to hear. And you ought to be excited about it. So don't look at them like you're looking at me this morning. Be excited to know that one of these days, He's coming back to get His children. Amen. And that's the message that we need to be telling. So I hope you get a blessing out of this morning.
One day when sin was
Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? I don't think we can really until it gets here. But if you will, let's all stand and just shake hands one with another. Be sure to say hello to any visitors that we may have. And the children that are going to children's church will meet right up here. This time, I think Landry's got one she's going to try for us.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
say we hire. You stop and you think for a minute. We overlook so many times the importance of those little fellas and what it's going to be to our church in the future. And it's good to see that they're willing to take that chance, and we appreciate it. This time, I think Terry's got one, then we'll turn it over to Brother Mike.
If you have your Bibles, as you can see on the screen, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And like I say, it's good to see each and every one of you here this morning in the Lord's house. And I don't think that video illustration needs much of a definition to it. Pretty simple. If you got a gift, you need to open it, don't you? Sure. We've been talking about in the Bible study this past week, past couple of weeks, about spiritual gifts out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know that there's some of the Bible study groups that have actually taken the spiritual inventory test again, been given out to them again to where they might go through that. And by the way, sometimes your gifts change along the way as you mature in Christ. And so it's a good idea to look over that thing again. Then after you discover what your gifts are, what I want to speak to you about this morning is using your gift. It's one thing to have a gift. It's another thing to open it. And then it's a third thing then to put it to use. And that's what the Heavenly Father wants each and every one of us to do with the gifts in which He's given us. The verses this morning we'll be looking at is out of Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 through verse 30. Now let me set this in context to you and with you and for you before we read it. This parable comes in the section of Matthew's Gospel where Jesus is giving an answer to His disciples' question about His second coming out of chapter 24 and verse 3. Where His disciples said, "When will this happen and what will the sign of your coming and the end of the age be?" And then Jesus warns them to be on guard so that no one will deceive them or fool them. And He helps them to understand that once He leaves, He's going to come again. Amen. That's a good place for an amen right there. He's going to come again. And He challenges them in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44 to be ready because the Son of Man is going to come in an hour when it's least expected. Chapter 25, then, Jesus compares His coming to an Eastern custom of a bridegroom arriving in the middle of the night. And He concludes by saying in verse 13 of chapter 25, He said, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour." And then chapter 25 ends with the separation of the sheep and the goats. And then sandwiched in between the warning and the separation of the sheep and the goats is this parable of the talents. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. If you found Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, say amen. Amen. Let's stand in honor of our Father's Word together if you're physically able, and if not, our Heavenly Father understands that. And again, we want to welcome our internet listening audience. We're so glad that you were able to join in again with us. Verse 14. "For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slave and entrusted his possessions to him. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to the third he gave 1. And immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. Verse 17 says, "In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." How many know already that the guy that received the 1 talent is in trouble? Raise your hand. Just something about it. Either you've read this parable before, or something about it's just not sitting right with you. But you're right. Verse 19. "Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and he settled accounts with them." Got that highlighted, underlined, underscored in my Bible. "The one who received the 5 talents came and brought 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 talents more.'" Verse 21 says, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one who had also received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. And see, I've gained 2 more talents.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" And then in verse 24. "And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. So you'll have what is yours.' But the master answered and said to him," this is one of those hard verses in the scripture, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. That don't sound fair, does it? Verse 29. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does shall be taken away from him. Doesn't seem fair, does it? Verse 30. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. You talking about one of those strong stories here. Parables, this is it. And may the Lord help us as we look at this morning and put it in the context of its secondary meaning of utilizing our spiritual gifts in which God has given us. Father, we just come to you this morning. We give you thanks, Father, for your word. And Father, we thank you that you first chose us to be saved in your Son, Jesus Christ. We answered that call. We responded by faith. You saved us by your grace, and you empowered us and indwelled in us in the Holy Spirit. And Father, in that interdwelling is the presence of these different gifts and propensities of character in which you've given us, that we might be able to plug it in to the body of Christ, to be able to be used to win other people, to show other people your grace and your salvation. Father, help us to be of mind to know that one day there will be a reckoning, there will be an accountability, that you will return or we'll see you face to face. And in that day we'll give an answer of the marvelous grace in which you've given us and how we use the gift in which you gave us. And God, may we be prepared for that day, and we thank you for that gift, and we look forward to utilizing it with great anticipation and excitement. And in Jesus' name we pray, and they all said, Amen. Thank you, and be seated. Notice again in verse 14, it says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. That word again indicates that Jesus is using yet again one more parable to explain future events. This man going on the journey, of course, is Jesus. And as we look at this powerful passage this morning, I want to share with you some stewardship lessons that we can look at and that we can gain from the story which we have. Now, the first one is this that we can gain from this story. It's very simple. Is that what we have, everything that we have, what we have is not ours. Verse 14 says, continues by saying that this man was getting ready for a journey. The Bible says, he called his servants and he entrusted his property to them. It was very common in biblical days for a wealthy man to take a long journey, but before he would leave, they would arrange to have someone pick up their mail and feed their animals and feed their pets, so on and so forth, much like you do before you go on a vacation or something. But even more than that, they would often delegate control. They would give power of attorney of the multiplication of their wealth to a trusted servant or a slave, or to an employee, if you will. Now the catch to it is that they were expected to bring a return on what had been handed over to them. That employee, that slave. And given the uncertainties of transportation in those days, the time of the return of the master was oftentimes unknown. Even the master himself did not know exactly when he would get back. He just let his employees, he let his servants, he let his slaves know that I'll be back. Be ready. Don't know when. Take what I'm giving to you. Put it to work. Put it to use so that there might be gain. There might be profit when I return. Business had to be continued. We didn't have computers and smartphones and everything else so we could run our business from afar. It had to be handled there at home. Now, there was no doubt in the minds of these servants that the property and the money still belonged to the master. They knew that they were stewards of it and everything belonged to the master. They were possessors, but they were not the owners. Did you catch that? Say amen. Amen. They were possessors and not owners. Their job was to manage what they were given. And likewise, we got to remember that everything that we have that's been given to us is not really ours. The Bible says, Psalms 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And that means exactly what it says. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it are God's. Psalms 24 and verse 1. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8 adds, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord God Almighty. In other words, God has the rights and then I've got the responsibility to manage what he's given me. He's the master, and I'm the manager. And it's not the other way around. He's the master, I'm the manager. He's the master, you're the manager. He's sovereign over everything that I have and over all that I am. God is the complete ruler. So, have you ever thought about this basic principle, and have you allowed it to permeate your personhood and how you conduct your life? You really don't own anything. Everything belongs to the Lord. And until we recognize this truth, we'll not be good managers of what's been entrusted to us until we recognize that. Our days are in His hands. Our gifts and abilities are on loan from Him. Our money is advanced from the Lord God Almighty. Our houses, our cars, our clothes, every possession we have doesn't belong to us. We really don't own anything. We don't own anything. It's a different mindset. In other words, it makes a difference in how you partake of that. I'm living in the church's parsonage right now. I have a home back in West Tennessee. I live in the parsonage different than I live in the home in West Tennessee. Because the parsonage is not mine. It's yours. It's the church's. You understand that concept, don't you? Have you ever rented a place or leased a place? You know that the landlord has the right to come in, and you've got a reckoning then. You've got a judgment then of how you're taking care of the place. And whether you've kept it up. And I prefer leaving places in better shape than when I found them, don't you? So I live in the parsonage knowing that the parsonage is not my own, and there will be someone living in it after me. And so I take care of it in such a way, knowing that it's not my own. Are you following me? Now the second lesson that we learn in stewardship is that God in His sovereignty gives us what we can handle. You may think you can handle more, and I'm not going to get into this, and probably in a crowd this size, and maybe someone listening by way of the internet, there might even be a lottery ticket in your pocket. But if you can't handle $25,000 or $30,000 a year, you can't handle $900 million a year in a godly way. And God will see to that. We're given what we can handle. Look at verse 15. We see that the master gave some talents to three of his servants. The Bible says to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent. The Bible says this, catch that there in that verse, each according to his ability. Then the Bible says he went on his journey. Now, we need to pause just for a second and recognize that this word talent is different from our present day understanding of the word talent. This is not American Idol or something like that, speaking of that type of talent, so to speak. A talent was a measure of weight used, as often used, like in Revelation 16 and 21. It says, from the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds or a talent fell upon each man. A talent was used to indicate a very large sum of money. And that sum of money varied depending upon whether it was copper, silver, or gold, as you can imagine. While a lot of different Bible commentators differ on the exact amount, most agree that it would take an ordinary laborer almost 20 years to earn just 1 talent. To put that in our economy, using a minimum hourly wage, a talent would be equivalent of about $300,000, which was entrusted to him. Now, this parable has first reference to how we invested our money. When we read this, you're saying, well, I thought you were talking about spiritual gifts, and you're talking about money. He's using money as an illustration to his disciples in whom he's about to leave, teaching them to use the Holy Spirit which they're about to receive after he is crucified and he ascends off the Mount of Olives, and they pray in the upper room and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. The primary he speaks about is money in order they might have an understanding. The spiritual application, which is secondary, speaks about our supernatural abilities, our gifts given to us by God. So, if we can get out of our humanistic way of thinking, well, this is about money, this is about tithing, it's not. We're talking about the gifts He's given you in being born again. The gifts He's given you in being born again. The master gave the first servant 5 talents, which is about $1.5 million. The second one received 2 talents, which is about $600,000. And of course, the third one got $300,000. Now, even though there's a big difference between the first talent and the 5 talents... the guy who received the 1 talent still got a lot of money, didn't he? How many of you think $300,000 is a lot of money? I do. I think it's a large amount of money. That reminds us that anything that God gives us is of great value. And everything that He gives us is of great value. I want you to notice that each servant received the talent, the Bible says, according to his ability. Your responsibility is tied to your ability. Remember that. Your responsibility is tied to your ability. And this is very interesting because God's kingdom purposes do not operate according to what is fair, but according to what is best. Did you catch that? It's not about what is fair, it's about what is best for God's kingdom and for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, after challenging the believers to be united by not breaking into subgroups who follow different leaders, Paul wrote this. He says, "What, after all, is Apollos? Who is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believers as the Lord has assigned to each one his task." Did you catch that, what Paul said about himself and about Apollos? He said, each one of us has been assigned a task. It's our job to be faithful to what He has given each one of us to do. As a matter of fact, if you don't mind, just take your Bible and look to the right. I want you to see this in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 10. You're thinking, well, you know what? This isn't very important. This really isn't cranking my tractor this morning. Maybe you're listening by way of the internet saying, what's the purpose in this? The purpose of this is that the Master's coming back. The purpose of this is that we've got an opportunity to do and allow God to do great things through us to glorify Himself. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and matter of fact, just let me start reading with verse 7. It says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment, be sober, be vigilant, be sober of the spirit for the purposes of prayer, and above all, pay attention to, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." And then look at verse 10. Got this highlighted and underlined. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Did you catch that? We're told over and over that we have received gifts. And not only have we received the gifts, but make sure you are employing those gifts in the body of Christ to glorify God. Be sure of it. Be vigilant about it. Now, you can look back to Matthew chapter 25. So we want to understand that what we have is not our own. We've been given what we can handle. And then the third thing, we've got to invest what we've been given. That's what I just read there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Verse 16 of Matthew 25 says this. Tells us that the man who has received the 5 talents, the Bible says, went, and he went at once, and he put his money to work, and he gained 5 more talents. He went at once. He didn't waste any time, but he immediately went to work on the investment strategy, and he doubled his master's portfolio. The guy who had the 2 talents did the same thing. Only the text doesn't say that he went to work at once like the first guy did, but still he gained. I wonder if the Lord gave the first guy 5 talents because he was more obedient and to the point and quicker to get about it than the guy that received the 2. I don't know, just a thought runs through my mind. He goes on then. We don't know that he worked harder, but because he doubled his master's money, he ended up with 4 talents, the guy with the 2. Verse 18 then describes the different approach of the third servant from the first 2. "But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." Now, even though we don't read about any specific instructions for what to do with the money, that's very important. You realize a lot of people use that as a loophole? Well, since Jesus didn't tell me what to do, I guess if I do nothing, then it's all right. But there are certain expectations and implications given to us as Christians when we've been born again and God has gifted us through the Holy Spirit. And if you're born again, the Holy Spirit of God resides in you. You know that you're a Christian, and there's an implication and expectation comes with that we are to employ what God has given us into the body of Christ for the kingdom of God. Amen? Yep. We understand that. The first 2 guys, the guy with 1 talent was slacking off when he went and buried the blessing. You ever thought about that? He went and buried the money, but what he was burying was, as one commentator says, he was burying his blessings. When we fail to utilize what God has given us, and if you can get your mind past the money, it includes money, but if we can get our mind past the money and think about our gifts and skills, when we bury what God has given us, when we don't utilize what God has given us, we're burying our own blessings and the blessings of others. The practice of hiding valuables in the ground was quite common back then. There might even be some people right now still hiding money in mason jars. I don't know. They don't trust the banks. Some of you are smiling. Don't smile too much. You'll give it away. It was one of the safest and But guess what? When you bury some money in the ground, it's one of the least profitable ways of saving it. It's even worse than putting it in a bank with a CD. You might even get 1% in the bank or 0.5%, but when you bury it in the ground, you don't get anything. And when you hide God's gifts in which He's given you, they benefit neither you nor anyone else, nor do they bring glory unto God. I'm reminded of the story of a young man by the name of Antonio, whose voice was very high and squeaky, and he didn't make the tryouts for the Cremonial Boys Choir. So he took violin lessons, and then the neighbors persuaded his parents to make him stop. They couldn't stand him practicing every night. It sounded so bad. Yet Antonio still wanted to make music. His friends gave him a hard time because his only talent was whittling. Anybody know what whittling is? Get your pocket knife out and a stick of wood, and you start whittling on it. That was his only talent that he seemed to have. He had a knack for whittling, and that knack for whittling grew into a skill of carving, and then his hobby became a craft. And so he worked patiently and faithfully, and by the time he died, he left over 1,500 violins, each one bearing the label Antonio Stradivarius. They're the most sought-after violins on planet Earth, many of them bringing over $150,000 each. Now, Antonio couldn't sing, he couldn't play, he couldn't preach, he couldn't teach, but his responsibility was to use his ability, and his violins are still making music today. And so it is with utilizing our gifts and skills. Our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to Him. Zig Ziglar has said that you're the only person on earth who can use your ability. End of quote. You ever thought about that? You're the only person on earth that can use your ability. And here's the question for all of us is, are we investing what we've been given, regardless of how much or how little it is, in the kingdom of God? Or have we buried our blessing and have we kept it hidden for others? You got a gift, you got a skill that you know that you've got, but you keep it hidden for whatever the reason, out of fear. You remember the first man? It says, out of fear he went and buried the treasure. And I'll speak more about that in just a little bit. So we need to understand that we need to invest what God has given us. The fourth thing, very quickly, is that a day of accountability is coming. We need to understand that. Yes, your sins have been forgiven. Yes, they've been removed as far as the east is from the west. But there is a day of accountability and reckoning coming for the Christian. And in that day, the Bible says you're not judged according to your sins because they've been forgiven. If God would judge you according to your sins, He would not be God. It would not be grace. But you've been forgiven. It's not your sins. It is your stewardship of the gift in which God has given you. And according to how you've used that gift in which God has given you is according to the rewards that you receive in heaven, and the responsibility you receive. In heaven, we'll have responsibilities. And there'll be 5-talent people, and there'll be 2-talent people, but if you read the whole parable, there won't be any 1-talent people in heaven. A day of accountability is coming. None of us want to be audited by the IRS, do we? Does anybody like to be audited by the IRS? Just slide your hand up. Somebody like a fainted back there when I said that. No, nobody wants to be audited by the IRS. But we will be audited by God Almighty before it's over with. We have to give an account for how we've used what we've been given. Look at verse 19. It says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and he settled accounts with them. Jesus is coming again, and there is a day of reckoning. While most of us believe this in our heads, we don't always live with eternity in our hearts. If we would think more about His return, I believe we would be more focused on making an eternal return on our investments. Romans 14 and 12 says, so then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So it's the duty of the servants to always to bear in mind that the master will be returning, and he's going to settle accounts with His servants when He returns. And as I said before, my friends, Jesus is coming again, and we need to be faithful in doing whatever He gives us to do. He's invested something in you, and one day He's coming back to claim it. And your job may be big or small, but whatever it is, do the best of your ability, and you'll be ready for the audit when it comes. You know, a lot of people just they dread, whether it's taxes or whether it's whatever. But if you do what's right, you do what's above board, you do what's honest, there's nothing to dread, there's nothing to fear. You can go in with your head held high and knowing there's no reason sweating bullets or anything else. And so it is with coming before Christ. John chapter 2 and verse 28 says, "And now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming." So we serve in the light of a future reckoning. We welcome Christ to come back, and when He comes back, we'll stand before Him. As some call the Bema Seat Judgment, we'll stand before Him and He'll say, "What did you do with the glorious life and the blood of Jesus Christ, my Son, which was shed upon you? What did you do with it? And how have you bought me a return into the kingdom?" That should cause us to think. It should cause us to live in a different way. Because what it does is what we do and what we have reveals what our view is of God. What our understanding is of God. You look at verse 20 through verse 25. The language is very beautiful. The guy with the five talents came and says, "I invested, here's a return, I gained five more." He says, "Welcome into the joys of thy salvation," or "thy master's joy, my good and faithful servant." Same way with the guy with the two. And then the guy with the one shows up. The guy with the one shows up. And he says, "I was afraid." Why was he afraid? He was afraid because he didn't know the master. He didn't know the master. "I knew that you was a hard man." And it tickles me in the answer in which he gives. It's almost like an oxymoron. He says, "I knew that you was a hard man, that you gathered where you had not sown." Well, that's all the more reason to put the seeds to the ground, because this man's able to gather where he has not sown. "But yet, I know that you're a hard man." And it all goes down to his understanding of the character, or misunderstanding of the character of his master. The other two, the guy with the five talents and the guy with the two talents, listen, what did they receive? Well, they received affirmation. The master said, "Great job, well done, I appreciate your good work and your faithfulness." They received promotion. Said, "Since you've done so well with what I've given you, I'm going to give you even more responsibility and more opportunity for growth." There was a celebration. The master said, "You've made me very happy, and let's celebrate together." We think about all of this. We are responsible for what's been given to us, and we'll be given even more responsibilities if we've been faithful in the kingdom of God. I picture a smile on Jesus' face when He says, "Come and share in your master's happiness. Welcome into the joys of thy salvation." Doesn't it please you to give your children or your grandchildren gifts? Doesn't it please you? Sure it does. You're getting bills in the mail right now from credit cards and everything else from Christmas of how much pleasure you had when you gave it to them. It pleases you, and it pleases God when He sees an investment on His Son Jesus in our life, and we begin to return unto Him. It's so hard, folks. Listen to me very carefully, if I can just step aside for a second. It's so hard because everything in our culture, we live in a consumer culture in which we live in. Everything is about us. Everything is about us and what we receive. And it's even infiltrated and filtrated into the church of Jesus Christ. Most people determine the churches. They go to churches and they sit out there and they look at a church like this. What does the church offer me? What does it offer me? What type of multimedia presentation? What type of music? What type of programs? What type of ministries? What type of this? And what type of missions? And what type of outings? And all of this. And they look at it and they try to determine what they're going to do and where they're going to go by what the church offers them. Is that not true? Is that not true? Sure it is. The number one way most people determine where they're going to go to church is whether or not they got a family member there or a friend. The second way is, what does the church offer them? When Christianity says you determine, for instance, even in the culture of the church, by, "Lord, where would you have me go? Lord, here I am, send me." And when you get there then, you show up. And it's not only "here I am, bless me," but it's "here I am, where do I serve? What needs to be done? What's lacking? What's, you know, if you go to a place and there's no children's ministry, but you like children, what do? You go there and you be a part of building a children's ministry. There's no senior adult ministry, you're a part of the adult ministry. There's no mission ministry, you're part of the mission ministry. There's no gifts, there's no helps ministry, you start those things. And if that's your propensity, you might just find out that God's going to put you in a place to where there's nothing there to start with, because He wants something there, so He puts you there because He's gifted you to be a part of that growth. That's Christian maturity. That's stewardship. That's accountability. But in our churches today, for the most part, not all, but for the most part, It's just, it's like going to the movies. Then when you go out the door, you determine whether or not you like the show or not. That's it. Nothing else about serving Christ or anything the rest of the week until you come back. But that's not true Christianity. And that's what Jesus is teaching His disciples right here. That I'm leaving you, I'm gifting you, utilize those gifts in building the kingdom of God. And your view of God has everything to do with it. The third guy had the wrong view of the Master. He had a faulty view of God, which led to excuses. He said in verse 25, he said he didn't do anything with it because he was afraid. His fear paralyzed him. And he decided, I'll just play it safe. So he took the money, buried it, lost it. He accomplished exactly what he set out to achieve. Nothing. Nothing. And when he achieved nothing, that's what he had to offer his Master when he came back. Nothing. I would rather try and fail than succeed at doing nothing. Someone once said, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. I was with a guy one time, we was hunting doves, and a big flock of doves flew over and shot, and not a bird. He shot. Not a thing flew out of the sky. I said, man, what was you aiming at? He looked over, smiled, and said, nothing, I reckon. I said, well, you hit it. I said, wouldn't a feather come out? How many times have you known people, or God help us, perhaps we could even look at our own lives and in your spiritual life, in your Christianity, we're not aiming at anything. What's your goals right now in your spiritual life? Most of us have family goals, financial goals, so on and so forth, work goals, career goals. What are your spiritual goals? What are we aiming at? Look at the difference between those servants. Those who served God and the one who took a dime. Very quickly, the first two were determined to make a profit. The third one was determined not to take a loss. Did you catch that? Big difference. The first two were willing to work hard and take a risk. The third took no risk. The first two received the gift. The third refused the gift. The first two wanted to advance the Master's domain. The third had no interest in what mattered to the Master at all. The first two viewed the money as an opportunity. The third guy saw the money as a problem. The first two allowed the Master's gift to change their lives, and the third refused to let the gift touch his life. The first two invested, the other one wasted. The first two saw a blessing, the third guy saw a burden. The first two knew the Master, the third guy had not a clue about the Master. So, what do we say? What we have must be used or we'll lose it. This is one of those verses. Look at verse 26. The Master saw right through the excuses of the servant when he said, you wicked and lazy servant. And the word wicked means evil and hurtful and malicious. In other words, the Master is saying, you're lying. He said, in your heart you were selfish and lazy. If you really wanted to do something, then you would have put my money at least into the bank, at least into the treasurer. In other words, what Jesus is telling that third servant, he's saying, you know what? Listen to this very carefully. I saw right through you. What the Master is telling that servant, I saw right through you. And these are pretty strong words. And God will judge not merely for doing wrong, but catch on, but for not doing right. Not doing right. The sin of omission. The man was wicked because he deliberately misrepresented both his Master and himself. He falsely accused the Master of being harsh in verse 25. And then in verse, he says, see here, here's what belongs to you. He actually owed his employer not only the talent, but also whatever it would have earned had he been faithful. But amazingly, instead of owning up to his gift, he behaves as if the Master should have given him credit for being so cautious. I didn't earn you anything, but look here, I saved what you gave me. Pat me on the back. How many people never step out because they want to play it safe? How many churches never grow because they never want to step out on faith, and they're more inclined, they want to hang on to what they got instead of open up and receive what God has? And how many miss out on the blessings of God? Wickedness and laziness partner together to keep many people from full surrender and service. While the other two servants were out busy and hardworking, this selfish servant dug a hole. And he really didn't realize that what he was digging a hole for was himself. His selfish heart, coupled with an unwillingness to do anything about it, will take many people on the path of destruction that can lead, the Bible says, to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm convinced that laziness and spiritual laziness is extremely dangerous to spiritual lives. Proverbs 6 and 9, write that down. How long will you lie there, you sluggard, and when will you get up from your sleep? Proverbs 10 and 5 says, he who gathers crops in the summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Proverbs 13 and 4 says, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Hebrews 6 and 11 says, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Because this third guy did not use what he'd been given, he lost it. Look at verse 28. Take the talent from him and give it to the guy who has 10 talents. Why? Because he's going to utilize it and make a return on it. It's the use. It's the use it or lose it principle. You ever heard that? Use it or lose it, baby. Friend, don't hold on to what you've got. Develop it. Compound it. Multiply it by using what you've been given. Whatever gifts and or give. Skills, talents, and abilities. Use them. And then the last thing, very quickly. Number 7. Who you know and what you do will lead to either abundance or agony in the next life. As our pianist comes forward, I would remind you, and I've made mention to it before, the Bible says, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Those who have given themselves in full surrender and selfless service will be given even more opportunities. Have you ever noticed this? How God uses some people more than He uses others or uses any others at all? And you wonder, why are they doing that? Is it because they're in the ministry? Is it because they're whatever? No. It's because they make themselves available to God, and if they'll do what God asked them to do, He will continue to use them and utilize them. If they'll start out teaching and they got a gift in teaching, God will give them and He'll give them knowledge in their teaching and they'll be greater and greater teachers and He'll give them greater and greater impact on the lives of those and even more to do that with and so on and so forth. In giving, you find those that have the gift, the ability to give, and those that give graciously. God seems to compound that and He gives them back pressed down, shaken together to where they have even more to give from, for life to flow from it. It's just all different types of things. It's not just money. It's our gifts and our skills and our abilities. And on the other hand, those that bury their blessings face agony. Jesus concludes, look at this, this parable by saying that worthless servant's going to be thrown into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this description is used elsewhere in the Bible and is used to refer to hell. Those who don't know God, listen to me, don't serve Him. That's rough, isn't it? I'm not talking about appease Him or try to entertain Him. But those that don't know God don't serve Him because they don't know the Master. Think of it. A lack of serving may indicate that a person has never truly been converted. Unwillingness to serve. And what most people do is say, well, I don't really know what the preacher's talking about. I don't know what gifts I've got. And so they never investigate or think about it after they leave outside the doors. I would just urge caution. Look at this as He's teaching His disciples here. Right in between His imminent return and judgment. Those who know Him received the gifts and immediately went to work. Look forward to His return.